Who is he to me? Who is he to me? And we talk about all the wonderful aspects of God, the things that he is to us, the love and the mercy and the grace and our Father, the Creator, and things like that. And we could talk about that. But as I begin to study this, God's leading me down this study and this thinking process. And as I begin to study this, I realized that there were two things that I needed to understand and really get in my heart and spirit first before I even begin to talk and discuss about what God is to us or who is he to us. And these are these two things. Number one, we need to look at our perception of how we receive from God. How do you perceive that you receive from God? And number two, we need to look at our method of receiving from God. And you'll understand why as we get into this. Because as I started studying this and realizing all the things that God is to me, and who he is to me, I begin to realize that the way that I perceive that I receive from God could very well alter how those blessings or needs or things are effective in my life. I typed into my concordance, God is. Find me every scripture that God is. There's over 1,500 scriptures in the Bible, singular scriptures that come up with the word God is. And so I begin to view things a little bit differently, and I'll tell you why. Because here's the deal. How I expect to receive things from God may alter the effectiveness of those things in my life. So, if we're not careful, and here's my point, if we're not careful, we begin to perceive God as a storage facility and a distributor of commodities. He, for instance, has peace. And he's got all this peace, and he puts these pieces in the box. And they're in a storage facility, and if we ask the right way, if we act the right way, and if we say just the right words, when we go and visit him when we need peace, and we wait for him to present us with a box of peace or whatever it is that we need. Now, I realize that no one is really going to minimize God by vocalizing that you think that we just treat him like a storage facility and a distributor. But I had to ask myself, you know, I like to ask myself hard questions. I had to ask myself, surely I'm not going to say that, but do I behave that way? Does my actions, deeds, or thoughts imply that I perceive God as a storage facility for my goods, for my needs, that I go and visit whenever necessary? When I need peace, for instance, this was how it would be. When I need peace, I go to the Father, and like I said, I say the right things and ask the right way and sit quietly and all that good stuff, and I ask for peace and wait on him to give me a box of peace. Because that's where it's stored. I go to heaven, I go to God, and that's where he stores peace. Now, this doesn't sound very respectful of God, does it? Sounds disrespectful. See, because God is not the storage facility. God is the blessing that you need. And we're going to look at that. For instance, if I've had a terrible day at church, someone quit the church, called me and said, "You're not a very good pastor, I'm leaving. My feelings are hurt," right? Both of them. And it would crush me. But I feel bad and I feel terrible. I just had a very discouraging day. And I go home to my best friend and my wife of over 30 years, my wife Jill. And just spending time with her, and I may not even think about it or realize it, but she lifts my spirits. And I feel better. I didn't go home and say, oh, Jill, I've had a... Oh, my goodness sakes, you wouldn't believe the day I've had. It's been terrible. I need for you to encourage me. I need for you to tell me that I'm not all that bad. I've got a little bit of good in me, and, you know, and you're going to love me regardless. I need for you to share this thing. So try to lift my spirits, if you would, please, because I got to get back to work. Do you see the difference? I don't even go home and ask these things to her because it just happens. But that's how it is with God. When I begin to study this, I begin to realize that that's exactly how it happens with God. If you're in your life, you need peace, just spend time with God. You don't even have to go and ask God for peace. If you'll just go and spend time with Him, you'll get it. Because you realize that He's not a drive-through window. He's a hangout type of God. And that's kind of why we're all here in the first place. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Okay, this is a two-parter. If you come to God, you must believe that He is. I got that one covered. I believe that God is. That's why I'm coming to Him. I believe that God is. And I have to believe that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. Okay? So if I'm seeking God, and for some reason I believe that it's not, oh, yeah, there He is over there. Good job. Okay, God's still around. Whew. But seeking God, searching out, that Greek word there means to really spend some time with Him. When we seek Him, He is a rewarder. I have to believe that. We seek Him. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He doesn't store your blessing somewhere. He is your blessing. He's your joy, your peace, your freedom, your deliverance, your comfort and strength. And you only get to apply that blessing in your life if you stop and spend time with Him. You can't just drive by. He wants you to come inside and hang out. Actually, He wants you to live there. And that's when we're going to get to the second part of this. I changed my perception of how I receive from God, and now I look at my method in how I receive from God, which apparently, according to Scripture, is I've got to spend some time with Him. That's my method. John 15:1-13. Turn there if you would, please. Underline things that impress you in your Bible, if you do that sort of thing. John 15:1-13. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. And He's talking to the disciples there, and He says this in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Words are powerful, huh? They were cleansed because of the word that God spoke to him, Jesus spoke to him. Verse 4, abide. I want you to notice how many times He says abide in this passage. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy, the joy of Jesus, think about the joy of Jesus, may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Abide is taken from the Greek word meno, not the kind you put on a hook under a cork and throw it into the lake. But meno, M-E-N-O, it means to stay in a given place or a state or a relation, to continue, dwell, endure, be present, to remain, to continue to be present, to be held, kept continually. This word suggests abide. It suggests that our time with God should probably be fairly substantial. Amen? Because that's, like I said, that's what matters in the long run. Hebrews 13:5 says this: make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Here, the presence of God is more important than money or your stuff, the things that you have. His presence is what we need at all times and is all we need all the time. Now, that sounds like a big statement, and you're like, yeah, you know, that's what Christians are supposed to say, it's what preachers are supposed to say, but what, I need groceries. My family's not going to eat this week. But I want you to think about the presence of God in the great history that we have in the Old Testament. There were times that the presence of God has meant food, like for the old prophet in the wilderness. God sent ravens with food. It's meant water, like from the rock with Moses and the Israelites. It's also meant shelter, like when Jonah was hanging out with God and God grew a plant up and over him to shelter him from the hot sun. I could go on and on about stories and examples in the Old Testament about how the presence of God met needs, sometimes even the basic necessities of life. And I believe that God is desiring. It's very impressed with me this morning even that God so desires our time and attention. And not just on Sunday, but abide. Live there. Some people have seen my car here late at night or maybe on Saturdays, and they'll jokingly say, man, you must live up there at the church, don't you? You live there? Because the time that I spend here causes people to jokingly, mistakenly suggest that this is where I live. The time that I spend there equals where I abide. That's my dwelling place. So, when I change dwelling places, because that's what we're talking about, abiding, living somewhere, dwelling somewhere. When I change dwelling places, I move important things from where I was to where I now want to be. I've recently moved to another place. Yes, I know, again. I've recently moved, and so I get all my most important things, and I take them with me to my new place. The first thing I did is I brought my wife, Jill, with me. You're welcome. If you could see the place, you'd understand how funny that really is. But we take, when we change dwelling places, we take the important things, or the things that we have, and we move them from the old place to our new dwelling place, right? Now, what we're talking about when we're talking about abiding and living and dwelling somewhere here in the scriptures, we're not really talking about a physical living place. We're talking about things that are spiritual and mental, right? We're not talking about a physical dwelling place. We're talking about a spiritual and mental dwelling place. What is occupying the most of my thoughts and my words and my actions? That's where I live. Like it or not, this is a tough truth that I had to face this week as I'm praying and studying about this subject. Where's my thoughts, my actions, and my words? And that's where I dwell. So what I need to do is move my important things from where I used to live and bring them into the new dwelling place. What does that mean spiritually? Well, first off, let's look at the most important things that we have. What is the most valuable thing that you have on this earth? What is non-replaceable? What is it that your family desires most from you? What is it that God desires most from you? And I say that's time and attention. And I know that you're expecting me to say love, but you can't have love without time and attention. If you love something, you're going to give it some time and attention. Time and attention. Now, here's the deal. This culture, the media of all kinds, news, entertainment, social, and our enemy, Satan, they are all fighting for your time and attention. There's a battle going on, and we're distracted because of other stuff going on. There's a battle going on for our attention. Because we're supposed to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. But we get distracted and we start moving off. I watched a show the other day. I didn't finish it all. I forgot what it was called. But it's like a news show. But they had some of the bigwigs, the CEOs, the inventors, some of the top people of some of the major apps that we have or that's out there on people's phones and computers, such as Twitter or Facebook or some of those things. These people that they interviewed actually got out of the business, and I know they're making tons of money, but they got out of the business, and this was, there's a bunch of them. But they said they began to feel guilty because of the things and how the process works on these apps. They have designed in these apps, I forgot what they're called, but little programs. What? Little programs that track every click that you make and re-up things coming up next in your phone or on your app. Now, all of us have probably experienced this a little bit, but they said it goes far and it goes deep because their whole goal, they make money at this, their whole goal is to distract you. They want your time and they want your attention. Time and attention. Because if they get your time and they get your attention, they're going to get their money. But see, we need to view that as a battle going on for our time and attention. Because we're supposed to be abiding in the branch, in the vine. Amen? So I think that sometimes we have to be careful what we spend our time with. I'll say this. Wednesday night, Pastor Temple preached a sermon called The Power of Words. And Jesus actually said that a little bit earlier. He's talking about them being cleansed because of his words. And it's a good message. You should go back and listen to it. It was this last Wednesday. But not only the power of the words that we speak, but the power of the words that we hear, the power of words that you read, influences your life. It impacts your attitude. What you spend the most time reading or listening to or watching is what you're spending the most time thinking about, processing in your mind, that's where you dwell. Yikes. Come on, Lord. So, in other words, I could say this, if that's true. If you don't want to live in turmoil, stop listening to turmoil. If you don't want to live with hate, stop listening to hate. Thank you. Listen to God's word. Quote it. Seek God. Get home. This is your home. Don't you want to go home? The presence of God is your home. Bring some furniture in with you. Set up a mailbox in there. Start cooking some meals. That's your home. You're spending time there. Everywhere you go, you can be at home in the presence of God. Things look a lot better when you're in the presence of God, right? Do not allow distractions to keep you from your God-given potential. Turn to 2 John 1 and start with verse 7. 2 John 1, 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Okay? We've seen a few of those. We might know there's deceivers out there. They don't believe in Jesus. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Anyone who goes too far, watch yourselves, don't go too far. That's that distraction. You're home in the presence of God. Hey, what's going on out in the front yard? You go out in the front yard, and all of a sudden, there's something down a block of the street. Oh, let's go down there and see what's going on. And pretty soon, you hadn't been home in months. You're abiding as somewhere else. Watch yourselves. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. What do you do in your house? This house, that's where you abide. That's where you live. Don't let that guy in there. You might can minister to him in his own territory or something like that, but I believe what he's saying here is don't let these distractions into where you live. Don't even give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Everywhere you go, spend your time and your attention on him. Love and peace. In his presence is where you will find exactly what you need. When I began to realize, and I stopped looking at God as the drive-through window or stopped looking at him as the storage facility. When I stopped that, I began to just simply spend time with God. I began to realize that there's a lot of stuff that I don't really have to even ask for. I receive what I need from God. In other words, my faith became easier because I know him very personally. He became a top priority. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These blessings we receive just by being near to God. Didn't even ask. Just draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Now, here's the deal. I'm not suggesting that asking God for things is incorrect or inappropriate. That's not what I'm saying here. What I am saying is that we need to ask from God, but we need to have a good perception of how that process takes place. We're not just stopping in and saying, hey, you know, mom and dad, can I have some money, and then leaving. No one's done that, right, kids? But you're actually going in and spending some time with God. He cherishes personal relationships. Now, I'm also not implying that by spending more time with God that everything's going to be perfect. That is not how God designed it either. First off, I don't think any of us know really what perfect looks like. Okay, we wouldn't know perfect. Second off, one bad day in the presence of God is worth more than 1,000 great days without Him, because they wouldn't wind up being so great in the first place. Amen. God cherishes personal relationships. And that's the first aspect we're going to look at next week. Who is He to me? God is personal. He desires closeness. And we're going to look at some of the things that God is to us and who He is to us and what that means, how to apply it to our lives. But I wanted us first to understand and get straight our idea of how we receive from God and what process that takes, okay? So this week, I want you to challenge yourself. Spend more time with God, because here's the deal. I think we've made it too difficult. We've made it unfun or uncool. Spending time with God, being in His presence, abiding with Him, should not and is not difficult to do. I'm not talking about you need to be on your knees more than you're, you know, sleeping at night or anything like that. God simply wants to hang out with you. Perhaps we do things like this: turn off the news, watch less of the news, read more of the Bible. Maybe get off of social media and call a friend you haven't seen in a while. You can do that with that little gadget that you have that you're checking on the social media. It's actually a phone too. It's brilliant. You could do a YouVersion with your YouVersion Bible study, or any kind of Bible study with your spouse or your friends. Memorize one scripture a week. Roll it over in your mind. That's abiding. Maybe stick a new scripture on your mirror every week that you think about, or on your door. Invite someone to church. Think about who you can invite to church. Kind of take a while to get to them and get them to church. Or maybe this: pick up one of our, we have a brochure in the foyer of our missionaries. Pick one of those up and pray for a missionary that we support every day. Just take a little bit of time. That's abiding. That's living there. That's staying connected to the vine. Come back home to your destined dwelling place so that you can become all that God has destined you to be. Your potential is great because you're such a big deal to God. Listen, He paid a big price for you. Last scripture, Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Are you in a period of your life that you feel like you need refreshing? Does this country need a refreshing right now? You know, the Bible says how to get that refreshing. Repent and return. presence of the Lord brings this. Being in the presence of God. If you would, stand with me, please.